Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 21, verse 31-32. Please turn to Matthew chapter 21, 31-32 in the Bible provided on page 802. Which one of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of the righteousness, and did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after they saw this, you did not repent and believe him." You may be seated. The children may go to the children's church.
Once upon a time, there was a Boy Scout. And he was the Boy Scout, Boy Scout. Going for his Eagle badge. Years before when most would get their Eagle badge. And he's working on one particular badge, which was helping little old ladies across the street. And he was working so hard on it, he was going all over town, and he'd help little old ladies cross the street. Well, then some of his fellow Boy Scouts who weren't as Boy Scouty as he was, who were older and yet behind, began to harass him, saying, "You're just helping little old ladies to get your merit badge because you want to become an Eagle Scout. That's all you care about. You don't care about the little old ladies." And then another group of some other elderly ladies said, "You know, we help ourselves across the street. Those little old ladies really don't need help. You're just wasting your time on them. They're just taking advantage of you. And you should be doing other benevolence besides helping those little old ladies who can walk themselves." And so he began to doubt himself. And he kind of lost his way, and he didn't know what he should do. What is the right thing to do? So in a moment of paralysis, self-doubting, thinking, I really am doing it just to get the merit badge. Because once he got the merit badge, he'd probably stop helping little old ladies cross the street. And yes, some of those old ladies, they really didn't need help. They just liked the idea of a young man walking them across the street. So he was downtown the next day, he saw a little old lady, and he just stopped and said, "It's not my job. That's not what I'm supposed to do." And of course, the little old lady began to walk across the street, tripped, fell, and a car drove over her. On that note, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we all want to do the right thing. Sometimes, like the Boy Scout, we're confused. We may have lost our way, or we become jaded, or, Lord, sometimes we just don't know, and oftentimes doing things the other way is just easier. Lord, guide us in this life to do what is right for your glory, making your kingdom and your priorities first in our life. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So a story of two sons. In Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28, Jesus is once again talking to the spiritual leaders, probably the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers. And he just had it out with them over whose authority he was ministering by and whose authority was John the Baptist working in. So then he goes to them and says, "What do you think? There is a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.'" He's the father, the head of the household, in a very patriarchal society. He is the final authority. And he tells his sons what to do. And using this story, Jesus really has a question for these spiritual leaders who who could not stand up for what they believed. Because when Jesus questioned them, whose authority do I have? Whose authority to John the Baptist? And they just basically wimped out and they wouldn't answer the question because they really knew no matter which way they answered, they were in trouble. Because if they said that John had the authority of God, why didn't they follow him? And if they said, no, John wasn't from God, the people would mob them. So they took the coward's way out and didn't answer. So now Jesus comes back with another question. So this first son says, go work today in the vineyard. And the son says, I won't, which is a shocking statement. Today, let alone 2,000 years ago. Now this son could have been in his 20s, still living at home helping dad and mom. And when mom and dad said jump, you said how high? And he says no. But later he changed his mind and he went. And why would he say no? Because he's a rebellious son. You know, mom and dad are feeding you. You put their tables under their You put their feet, you put your feet, let me get this out. You put your feet under their table. And my dad always said that to me. My mom always said that to me. If you put your feet under my table and eat our food, you do what I say. It's kind of hard to argue. Free food and room and board is great. Amen. It's not free in college. It's not free in life. And so the least you could do is help. And so he's a rebellious son. He's a disgrace. He should have listened to dad. And say, what work do you want me to do? You want me to work the back acre? I'll work the back 2 acres. And then why the change in decision? Why did he change his mind? We're not told. Obviously, he came to his senses. And like, I should really do the right thing. You know, mom and dad do feed me. They give me a place to live. And they're going to probably find a wife for me. That's the way they did it back then. I'm not saying I'm for that. Just the way it worked. So they're going to find a wife. So the least I could do is work for them. But, you know, he doesn't know that. The dad doesn't know that. So then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. The father needs help. He needs help in the field or whatever they're doing. And he gets turned down by his first son, which is bizarre. But his second son seems to just fall in line and say he's going to do it. But then everything goes awry. And for some reason, maybe he got a call from a friend. It's time to party. You know, there's going to be a lot of cute girls downtown at the wheat festival. And he just, forget the field. I'm going to go chase skirts. And he didn't go. So then Jesus asks them a question. And I have to admit, when I was a kid and read this, it kind of confused me, and I'll explain why. Because which one of these two did what the Father wanted? Now, this isn't a trick question, okay? Sometimes when we ask a question, it's like, okay, what's the answer supposed to be? I think it's this, but maybe it's that. This is a forward question. Which kid did what was right? And the leaders, the spiritual leaders, Pharisees, whoever, scribes, teachers of the law, the first they answered. He did. He did what he was supposed to do. He had a change of heart. He started off on the wrong foot, woke up on the wrong side of the bed, but he got his act together. Maybe he had a deep Israeli roast and his brain fog cleared, and he realized he needed to help mom and dad. He had a change of heart. And these spiritual leaders, they say, the first. So you think they got the right answer. But then Jesus says to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. It's like, wait, didn't they have the right answer? Why is Jesus so mad? You know, I thought they got it right. So why is Jesus mad? That was my first thought, because it's like, they give the right answer, and he's like, you guys are doomed.
You see, I missed what was going on. Yes, they did have the right answer. And yes, Jesus was mad. Not because they had the right answer. He was mad because they had the right answer, knew the right thing to do, and didn't do it. They were the second son. Oh, yes, we love the Lord. We're teachers of the law. We're scribes. And then it stopped there. And then Jesus says to them, for John came to you. That's John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. He was the foreteller of Jesus. He had called for repentance. And the people loved John. And earlier, last week, the part right before this part of the reading, Jesus said, who was John's authority? Was it from God? And these spiritual leaders didn't want to answer because they didn't listen to John. Well, if it's from God, why didn't they listen? And if it's not from God, why didn't they call John out? Because they were scared of the people. Whose authority did John come from? It was the kingdom of heaven. And they knew it, but they didn't like it. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. It's like they wanted to say they were religious and spiritual, but then they wouldn't live out what they said. And it's no coincidence that John is brought in this conversation, because they despised John, they wouldn't give him credit, and yet they claimed to serve the same God. John lived a life of following the Lord, and they did not. And so they despised him, because John, just a country bumpkin, made them look bad. And they were jealous. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did follow God. These were the low of society. And yes, you could say both sets, life circumstances had taken the wrong way. And they were despised by the people. They were not considered shining examples of virtue. But the tax collectors and prostitutes followed after God. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So they saw a miracle. The lowly, the down and out, repented. They changed their lives. They've turned from their wicked ways. They decide to follow God. And instead of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the spiritual leaders, the scribes saying, this is amazing. We're seeing people's lives changed. They're like, what's he doing? They should be glad when somebody's lifted up from the mud and they're like, we don't want to be with them. Who does John think he is? That's our job. And besides, we really don't want to lift him up anyways. We just want to keep him down. They saw the hand of God moving in people's lives. And they refused to believe. And then knowing so, they refused to repent of their unbelief. They refused to repent of their degrading of John the Baptist's ministry. They refused to repent in that they did not rejoice when the lowly, the down and out, those people living in the squalor and the mud of life were raised up to follow God. They should have rejoiced. But they refused to accept the authority of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And they refused to repent Because they liked the way things were, and they didn't want to see it changed. They had the power and authority, or so they thought, and they want to keep it. And their power and authority was more important to them. Their position was more important to them than doing the right thing. So who are we today? Are we Christians? Are we believers in Jesus Christ? Will we choose the right things? Will we repent and live out the lives we claim to live? Will we do the right thing? Now, first of all, I always have this disclaimer. I say it over and over. Your actions and your deeds will not save you. We are saved by grace. The classic example I give is, I am the son of my parents, and I absolutely did nothing to choose that. I had no choice in the matter. But as a son, I could choose to live for my parents, to live in their household, to do what they say. And yes, maybe at times be rebellious, but then come to my senses and follow my parents. Because I had a choice to act like their son. You have a choice to act like their daughter or to not. And we as Christians, if we say we follow Christ, we are called to act that way. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship, we're his handicraft, we're his sons and daughters, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. The day you were born, God already had a job description and a chore list. Glory to God. He did. This don't save you, but if you're your parents' child, you will act like it. Your actions reflect what you believe. It is very difficult to act contrary to your world beliefs. You might say one thing, but if you believe another, eventually what you believe will overtake you. Or as we commonly say, actions speak louder than words. So they said, yes, I will do the right thing. I am a righteous Jew. I am a follower of God. Or today we would say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. If so, will we do the right thing? Now, there's three things we're not supposed to talk about. Religion, sex, and politics. As a pastor, I'd like to think I get a pass on the religion part. But today I'm going to delve into all three. Sex, religion, and politics. First, politics. If you want to tear a family Thanksgiving dinner apart, an Easter family dinner apart, just bring up the election. It's downhill from there. It's true, and I understand it, but it's also very sad. I've shared this before, I'll share it again. This is my jaded view of politics. Okay, this is very jaded. 80% of all parties, Republican, Democrats, the Free Party, the Green Party, the Libertarian Party, yada, yada, yada party, they go to Washington and they get caught up in the power and money, and 80% lose their way, and there's 20%. I'd like to think it's higher. And if you're a Democrat, you think it's higher for your party. If you're a Republican, you think it's higher for your party. If you're the third party, you obviously think, well, I've jettisoned the other two parties, so now I'm righteous. And you think that, no, it's much higher for your party. It's probably not. Maybe I'm being optimistic, saying 20% really go then. It's like, I want to do my job, I want to do what's right, and I want to help people. Now, the problem comes in. You want to help people, but people have different ways to help people. Some people think government programs are what's needed. Some people think, no, we need free enterprise. Some people think we should throw out free enterprise or throw out government programs. Some people think we need a mix of both. See, when you start looking at it that way, you can actually have a sane discussion. Oh, so you say we should do health care this way. You don't want health care for people. No, you want to give people who don't care health care. And then we start, you know, food is a right. You need to feed everybody. No, food is a need. People need food. People need health care. And then you get all upset again. But if you really look at it, what do people need? And don't use words like rights. And maybe if you use words like rights, use words like responsibility. Maybe you can pull off your Easter dinner talking about politics and say, yes, we need to deal with homelessness. We need to deal with hunger. We need to deal with health care. And we both agree that we want to do it. Now, there are some people who don't. They just think that they pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, and if everybody else could be as tough and as rough as them, they could do it too. That's a pretty arrogant view. Because I always say, there be I, but for the grace of God. And if we understand that, yes, maybe we came from a good life, maybe we worked our way up from the bottom, and many people have, and we made the right choices, but some people have just made bad choices. I'm really glad some of the bad choices I made in my life didn't kill me. Some people, they've made bad choices and they almost have killed them. So how do we help those people? How do we change the trajectory of someone's life who is headed to abject poverty and misery? Because if we can agree that we want to do that and just maybe agree that we think there's different ways to do that, we'll have a much kinder and gentler discussion. And we can leave, okay, so you believe more of that way and I believe more this way. But in the long run, in the end run, we want to see that person who lives down the street from us, who lives out of their car, to get out of that situation. And the heart of the matter is changing lives. Yes, we may not agree how to do it. In fact, we may disagree strongly. But if we can begin to agree that we really want to change things. Now, I admit there's some things there is no compromise in. There's just not. Some things there's no middle of the ground. You're either for it or against it. And so then I always have people ask me, you know, as a pastor sometimes, whose side are you on? Because when it comes to politics, people want to know where you stand. And like I just make it a practice. I don't tell people who I vote for. I mean, if you hang around me at any long time period, you'll know that I'm, would use the term, conservative more in my politics. But who's right and who's wrong? And you know, as a pastor, I've done marriage counseling. I've done pre-marriage counseling. I've done counseling. I have been a frontline supervisor in a kitchen. I have been a director of food service. And whether I'm counseling or hearing two employees debate an issue and being mad at each other, I can tell you generally, if I can get half the story from both and figure out what happened, I feel pretty lucky that day. Because I can tell you right now, if the wife comes in and tells me how bad he is and just he's terrible, and then, you know, I go into the husband and say, I've heard how bad you are and you're just terrible, I can pretty much tell you I'm going to fail as a counselor. I remember I was on a jury duty. It was a municipal court for the city. And the first person came out, and it was the lawyer talking about how guilty person A was. And I'm like, why are we even here? This is so obvious. This dude needs to be hung. I'm being extravagant, hyperbolic. I mean, it's just obvious the guy's guilty. What are we wasting our time? We're going to be done in 5 minutes. And then the defendant lawyer comes up. And I'm like, are we talking about the same John Doe? I mean, it's like two different cases. Are we on the same planet? See, often with politics and with family members, we don't always know each side. And we try to give our opinions more than we listen. If two listeners get together, you might figure something out. You get two talkers. Now, I'm from a loud German family, so guess which side I fall on. But when it comes to politics, we need more Christians in the Democratic Party, in the Republican Party, in the Libertarian Party, in the Green Party, and we need more people who will stand for what's right and do what's right, regardless of votes. And yeah, you might lose, but that's the right thing. We need Christians throughout our nation to do what is right and vote for what is right. And, you know, to even take the time to do what is right. History class is one of the most despised classes in high school. Who cares about history? It doesn't matter. Well, whether you're an MBA, an MD, a plumber, a phlebotomist, a dietitian, an accountant, a trash collector, if you study history, you have a much better chance about understanding politics and how it affects our lives and how things matter. Because we should take responsibility for the people we vote for and do the right thing. We are called to vote. It is sad that in our nation we have such a low voting percentage. We need to do the right thing and care and pray for our politicians and stand for the right thing. Sex. We live in a world that is basically, it's Las Vegas and Mardi Gras everywhere. I mean, the sexuality of today's world is mind-boggling. You can't even read an article now where it's not full of swearing, cussing. Athletes now will swear openly. Before it's like, well, we know kids are watching our athletic events. And that's the world. And then I have a sad thing to say as a pastor. Pastors embezzle money. Pastors commit adultery, cheat on their spouse, take advantage of young girls. How can we claim the higher ground when we don't live any different than the world? Like divorce. I'm against divorce. I am divorced. I think there are grounds for divorce. That's a whole different argument. But we live in a society, even in the church, as soon as I don't like what I got, I'm moving on to the next best thing. Yeah, she didn't meet my needs. He wasn't my soulmate. And the Christian community sounds no different than society. We say we're Christians, but we won't do the basic right things. We won't repent. And now religion. If you're a Christian and you want to debate politics and you want to debate our sexual immoral lifestyle, I would say we first begin in-house. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. We are called to call out sin. We are called to call out immoral behavior. We are called to do the right thing. But if we ourselves won't do what's right, how can we expect to preach a gospel message that others will believe in? And before we go out and engage our world, we need to stick to the basics. And I do this some 20 times a year. We need to do the right thing. Before we talk politics, before we talk religion, before we talk sexual morality, let's start with prayer and scripture. We need to stand up against abuse, child abuse. We need to stand up against racism. We need to stand up for benevolence for the poor and needy. But before we do that, let us begin in our own life and do what's right. You see, this Boy Scout lost his way. He got confused. He started listening to society, people around him. Oh, you're doing it because you have the wrong motives. And, you know, sometimes you have the wrong motives. Well, you're helping the wrong people. Those little old ladies, they just like to take your arm and just act so cute like they're getting an escort. And they don't even need it. And there's really people who need it. And that's true. When you do benevolence, you will get taken advantage of. I guarantee it. He lost his way. And instead of going to a scoutmaster saying, hey, look what's going on. Instead of rereading his scout badge and say, this is what it's about. Talking to his parents and getting regrounded in what he's doing. He just listened to those around him and was clueless as to what needed to be done, and someone was hurt. We got society around us condemning Christians, laughing at us, lying about Jesus. And it's easy to get caught up in politics. It's easy to get caught up in sex, get caught up in religion. But if we stay grounded in the Lord, as we go into the Easter season, as we're in Lent, a time to renew our commitment, and not just commitment, because we need commitment, but also love and devotion for our Lord. It begins with prayer. Let us be a people of prayer. Scripture says, and we read it often in Chronicles, the people of Israel lost their way, and it says, but if my people who are called by my name will pray, let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a people that seeks God for our nation. I mean, really, the politics of our world, the sexual immorality of our nation, the language we hear, what standards are. It's sad. I was listening to a newscast and they were talking about the Republicans and Democrats, how they were fighting. And instead of saying they just need to come together and get together, I remember after 9/11, the House of Congress saying, God bless America. Yeah, maybe they're a shallow group. But today, you know what this news person said? When the Republicans and Democrats are fighting, should they get together? Should they pray together? Should they reconcile? They just need to go out and get drunk together. Well, that's going to solve a lot of problems. That's our society. That's a society that is in deep need of prayer. I remember listening to that thinking, Lord, we're doomed. If this is the best wisdom we got, we're doomed. We need to pray. One of the right things you can do is pray. Daily. 5 minutes, a half hour, 2 minutes. Throughout the day, morning, afternoon, evening, pick your time. We need to pray Scripture. Read Scripture. Read how the Lord called people out. You know what Jesus is not known for? Everybody, oh, Jesus is love. You know what he's known for? He kept saying over and over, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Let us repent in our own lives. Call for repentance in our nation. Let us read Scripture. Be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let our requests be known made. Let our requests be known to God. And then the peace of God will overwhelm us. With prayer and petitions, let us seek God in our lives. To live in a Christ-like manner. To do the right thing in all areas of life. I just talked about three contentious ones. But let us do the right thing in all areas. Living out our life in Christ. Doing the right thing in a prayerful and scriptural Christ-like manner. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, this challenge to live a life for you. Lord, when we know what to do it. Lord, when we don't know what to do, to ask. To not be like this Boy Scout that gets confused by all the different talk out there. But Lord, we would seek godly advice. We would seek scriptural advice. And in prayer and petition, we would seek you to know what needs to be done. Lord, in a group like today, there's different calls for different people. You have different tasks for all of us. And a lot of it will overlap. We are all called to pray. We are all called to read Scripture. But we'll all have different ministries, different calls in our life. Lord, let us seek you to find the things you would have us do in this life, to do the right thing following you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.